Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today in this message, in this final message of the Spirit-driven theme, I want to say, I think God is handing us, what will it take for us to get through the second half of 2020 in such a way that we can be Spirit-driven as we go? The good news is you've already made it halfway through 2020. Who'd have thunk? With all those great things like 2020 vision, hindsight is 2020, and we're stuck with COVID 2020. You know, this past week I was having a really good conversation with Dale Leslie, and Dale said this. He pulled me aside, and with masks on, he said, do you know what? I grew up Methodist. I have hardly ever missed a Sunday, but I cannot remember hearing an entire sermon about the Holy Spirit, let alone 8 in a row. And I kind of smiled and said, sorry to inundate you. And he said, no, it's really good. But you need to understand, for many of us who grew up in the church, we did not hear about the Holy Spirit. We knew Him, we believed in Him, but we never were taught about who He is in our lives today, let alone the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, the abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm loving that this is awakening in many of us. And Dale said, be patient. This is a big transformation in my understanding. And I said, Dale, it is in me too. The more I dive in, the more I'm like, how can I not preach about this and that? But we'll have to work it in future sermons as we understand how the Holy Spirit fits into every area of our life and into every current event that we face. You know, what I also said to Dale is something I want to let you know. Many of us who grew up Methodist, that means we trace our roots to the 1730s and 40s and 50s and 60s and the revival, the Christian revival that swept England. And it was under the leadership of John and Charles Wesley. George Whitefield was a part of it. Many famous people from that time who preached both starting in England and Wales and Scotland and Ireland in the Americas. And then it moved into Sweden. It moved to the continent of Europe. It moved to Africa. It moved to the Americas, all over the place. Now where there's over 80 million people who trace their spiritual roots to this revival that took place in the 1700s. But we know in 1738, John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed when he was on Aldersgate Street at a Bible study. And that was his conversion experience. But in 1739, he was all night long on New Year's Eve. They were celebrating the love feast of the Moravian Church, who had reclaimed the love feast from ancient times. And he writes in his journal, at 3 a.m., the Holy Spirit fell, and we were on the ground. We were weeping, we were crying, we were praising God. The Holy Spirit has been a part of our movement since the beginning. And it's time that we reclaim those roots. You know, it made me realize I am never not going to mention the Holy Spirit again. And here we are today in 2020, halfway through, in the midst of protests, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of politics, and in the midst of power grabs. You may be exhausted, but the Holy Spirit is not. Let me say that again. You may be exhausted, but the Holy Spirit in you is not. Given by Jesus, the Holy Spirit who was there at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is breathing, hovering over the face of the deep, the chaos, the primordial soup, and into that breathes. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. And at the end of all creation, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit and the bride, who is the church, says to anyone who is thirsty, come. Anyone who is seeking, come. Enjoy the fellowship and the eternal kingdom of the living God. And the Holy Spirit is our path then, now, and forever. In the midst of COVID safety issues, in the midst of the divisions within Christianity, in the midst of your incredible frustration and fear, in the midst of the woke culture, the cancel culture, the selfish culture, the materialistic culture, the insta culture, in the midst of opinion over fact and bad news that may come, the Holy Spirit is there. We just forget. And we forget how Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. This is on the night that he was betrayed, the night of the Last Supper, the night of the foot washing, the crowds that week of what we call Holy Week had begun to drift away because Jesus' teachings were very hard. And he was talking about how there is going to be division and there will be people who come after you because of me. And many of the crowd that were there for the free fish and loaves lunch, that were there to see another miracle, that were there for the power that they witnessed with their eyes, but had yet to understand in their hearts or believe in their minds. And it's Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And on this night that he was betrayed, he sets the scene. He spends much of his final words. What would you say if you had one final evening with your family? One final evening with a friend. One final evening you knew before you were facing death. John records it in chapter 15. Here's one of the things Jesus says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Even the good branches he prunes, so that it will be more fruitful. He goes on to say, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, that sounds ominous. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Well, what am I doing all those times when I am living apart from you, Jesus? Is it really nothing? Or is it something that you can bless in spite of myself? Here's what jumps out at me as Jesus is talking about how we can remain in the Holy Spirit, even in the second half of 2020, the craziest year of any of our lives, I think. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That sounds so harsh. I thought Jesus was love and gentleness. He says this, remain in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You can't do it alone, Jesus is saying. Some of the older English translations say, abide in me. And I will abide in you. That's community. The problem is some of us are abiding, if we look at our time, in YouTube. We are abiding in the news. We are abiding on TikTok. We are abiding on Instagram. Why is it we are not abiding in Christ? He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now here, what's interesting in the Greek is the word for you is the word, it's a plural word. He's saying, you guys, or when we lived in Memphis, I will never forget in the first month when I started saying y'all. Y'all, any of you who lived in the South, you know what I mean. It's such a great word. So Jesus is saying, if y'all remain in me and I in y'all, y'all will bear much fruit. Apart from me, y'all can do nothing. This is my command, he adds. Love one another. Anyone who loves me will obey my commands. Why is it we leave that part out? He says, love one another. And here's what hit me. Regardless of your opinion of the shutdown, regardless of your opinion on the degree of the level of the shutdown of our country, of our state, of our communities, of our schools, of many of the businesses, I am invited by Jesus to love you. Why would I let your opinion over this thing prevent me from loving you? Some of you need to hear that, because some of you have made some enemies. And it's probably not even face to face, is it, these days? Let that sink in. In this, Jesus also says, if you'll love me, you'll keep my commands. In other words, faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to one another, faithfulness to serving the world. That's our mission, to love God, to love people, serve the world for Jesus Christ. Faithfulness precedes fruitfulness. Let me say that again. Our faithfulness precedes fruitfulness. Could it be in your frustration, your lack of progress, or your lack of empowerment these days that has more to do with your lack of faithfulness than you've ever thought? Jesus teaches three things that are required for faithfulness. Faithfulness requires community. Faithfulness requires abiding. Faithfulness requires pruning, even. I want to look at those three as we launch into the second half of 2020. With the Holy Spirit as our path. And faithfulness requires community first. Jesus talks about you, but it's y'all. He's talking about the gathered people of God. And whether that means gathered somewhere in church or out on our lawn in a few minutes, or when you are gathered in a Zoom call online, the gathered people of God. We are required to live in community. That's why so many churches are flummoxed, because it is one of our most important callings by Jesus. Y'all, we're required to live in community. Shut down or no, we've got to get better at it. And Facebook does not constitute community. Believe me, I am not friends with 3,128 people. But according to Facebook, that's what they're called. Because of the Methodist connection, being a youth minister for years and years and years. I'm just so popular. It's not that. That's not community. For me, Facebook is novelty, not community. Let that sink in. The slices of news that you get from Facebook, first of all, they are sensationalized in order to make you click. Anything that will be clickbait. And the two things that move us to click are anger and fear. Anything that triggers you, that brings anger or fear or disgust, sadly enough, we fall for it. That's your community, if Facebook is it. Do you know that the church is growing globally and it's shrinking nationally? The research group Spiritual Life Incorporated has determined in North America the number one common issue with the failure of the church is isolation. We are not living richly and deeply into the community God wants us to know. And do you know who suffers from this more than the average American? Pastors. Pastors don't know who's my friend and who's together because we're just together. And we're leaning on pastors to create community, and they can't even find it for themselves. This was so convicting to understand this research, let alone Christians in general, because it's not just the pastors that's causing the shrinking of the Christian church. But the number one issue for the failure of the church is isolation. We are not living richly or deeply in community, into the community that God wants us to know. And that's the church. Think about the rest of our society. Jesus said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have living community. We are already wired with it when we have put our faith in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, and who invites us to live the rest of our lives with Him here on earth and for all eternity. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor. Can you see your friends in this living community? You see them wandering in their lives. Can you actually picture your friends trusting Jesus and in a community? John Wesley put it this way: there's no holiness but social holiness. The Methodists weren't a church for the first 50 years. They were a small group community network movement within the spiritually dead church. 100,000 to 300,000 people, even before the end of John Wesley's life. Because there's a method to discipleship. There's a method to walking with God. There's a method to loving and to serving God. It's not just spiritual mumbo-jumbo that you get on a mountaintop. It's not that God doesn't call us away. God doesn't invite us into space to breathe. But God invites us into community. They were a small group community in the 1700s and within the spiritually dead Anglican church of that time. And in other words, it leads to this: mission is not just mosquito nets, but it's also living in community wholeness. You think having that many small groups seeking the best that God has for them would not begin to transform the world and turn the corner? More than has happened so far, or a few additional laws put into place? Based on what our understanding is that Jesus is saying, you all, I would say this: you're not a fully forming Christ follower unless you're in a small group. Let me say that again, because that's offensive. You're not a fully forming Christ follower unless you're in a small group. Unless you're opening scripture with some other people, unless you're checking in with other people. My question for you is, who are you living in deep community with? I'm in several men's covenant groups and a couples group, and we've seen each other through the years. We've seen each other through cancers, losses of siblings and parents and jobs. We've covered for each other's kids. When one had to go in the hospital, we were able to babysit the other's kids. It happens, and it's still happening. And not only that, but through the years, we had breakthroughs in our faith. Try 17 years in one group that I'm in. We harass each other. We check in with each other. We laugh a lot. But there's just something about being asked 50 weeks per year, how you doing, really? 50 weeks a year, there's a group of people, at least one group, that is saying, Matt, how are you really? And don't pull the pastor card. Who is asking you that question? And if you can't picture a handful of faces or even a few faces smiling, concerned, laughing, scowling, doing life together like that, then I invite you, because faithfulness requires community according to Jesus. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that has already invited you into a living community. There's something about being asked, something about checking in. How are you really? So let me ask, how are you doing really? How's your life? Whether you're a Christ follower or not, are you staying connected in any rich, authentic relationships that are with Christ followers? If not, call, email, text, write it on the feed. Let Pastor Tim know. He is our pastor of discipleship. And you know what his number one ministry is? Small groups. Why? Because we're Methodists, we're Christ followers. It's the same thing. If it's been a while since your group met, if you're like, yeah, I had a group, but we kind of fell apart. I've had groups that have fallen apart too. Maybe it's time to begin again. Don't let it discourage you. Take a risk, and you perhaps be the catalyst. Because of this message or what God's messing with in your heart right now, risk it. We have online groups going on here. We have a daily 15-minute time for prayer and checking in at 11 a.m. that Pastor Tim leads. It's a beautiful group. We have in-person groups here meeting in safe ways. Do you have the courage to admit you're not in one? Or that the one you have, let's face it, really is defunct? They're my friends, but we're not doing the discipleship element of it. Because Jesus says faithfulness requires community, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives it to us. Secondly, Jesus says faithfulness requires abiding. You know, here's a funny story I heard just this week. A bride and groom who I'm dear friends with, who were married this summer, went on their honeymoon, and they ended up, the groom ended up having to call his dad because they ran out of gas. They were headed over to the west coast of Michigan and ran out of gas. And welcome to the real world, adulthood in a whole new way. And they were able to get a loaner. They got the car brought back here to Dexter and got it in the shop. And a week later, the mechanic was able to get to it, could not figure out what was wrong until finally he banged on the gas tank and heard the hollow ringing sound. All that because the car on the way to the honeymoon ran out of gas. What was broken was the gas gauge. I was really kind of mocking in my mind, making fun of him in my mind. Okay, this groom has got to get it together. And then the Holy Spirit said, and that's a nudge for many of us as Christ followers seeking the Holy Spirit. He moves as a nudge, or he plants an idea, or he turns your eyes from what you're looking at out there on yourself for a minute. And that's what happened to me just this weekend. And the Holy Spirit said, how many times have you run out of gas when you were on your way to great plans and blessings that I had for you? Because you weren't being fed or filled by me. Or maybe you're like the NASCAR driver in the lead who runs out of gas with half a lap to go. How many of our gas gauges are broken? For me, this past spring, driving down to see all six of our kids in Virginia for an amazing visit, it wasn't even 6:30 a.m. and we were on Zeeb Road trying to get coffee during COVID from the drive-thru of Tim Hortons. And the word slipped out at my wife. And it changed the entire vacation, not for the better. This week has been awesome. Last week, I woke up early, and instead of going first to the Bible, I went first to Facebook. Problem. One stupid comment, and the anger welled up in me. I hadn't even opened Scripture. Before I even began, my anger gets tripped by a comment and it thwarted my day. I had to recover, spend my day recovering from what was going on inside me, not on my phone. I'm saying gas up before you go. Abide. Allow Him to fill you. Without time alone with Jesus, we lose our abiding. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You know, branches don't do any work. How many of you are growing tomatoes this summer? If you're growing tomatoes, you see it. The branches don't do any work. They don't suck the sap up. Their job is not to create some kind of a suction so the nutrients get into themselves. The sap isn't sucked. Biologists tell us it is pushed into the branches from the nutrients, from being in the soil, from the water, from the roots. The branches don't have to work at all. All they have to do is stay attached, connected. What a relief. And Jesus says, you're the branches. You don't have to invent it all. You just got to stay connected. You've got to abide in me. Stay close. But what a challenge. Because some of you are detached and you know it. Or we're attached to other vines. Jesus also said this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, being yoked to Jesus means that he takes it on with you. It's that old wooden thing when farmers used oxen to plant. And so they would stay together. They would stay in line. They would help each other. What one oxen can do, two oxen can do exponentially more. We just need to get yoked every morning. And I'm not talking about eating eggs. There are two kinds of pains, pains of discipline and pain of regret. You know, one of my biggest pains one of my biggest regrets in this pandemic is I lost my discipline. I gave up almost any discipline. I slept in. I was like, what am I going to do? I was so frustrated. I didn't mind the new slower pace, but I blew it. And basically, I was mostly out of gas. But the Holy Spirit has revived me. And here's the simplest question about it for me. Will I go to bed in the 10 p.m. hour so I can get up in the 5 a.m. hour and spend time alone with God, with Jesus, with His Holy Spirit ministering to me? It's not like when you come to faith in Jesus, you get a pass. You also have to train yourself for righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 puts it this way. All Scripture is God-inspired, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that you as God's servant may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what the branches do, where the fruit grows. Basically, I'm saying daily devotions. And I think one of the biggest problems is nobody tells us exactly how to do daily devotions. There are so many ways. But to me, my devotional time, which usually comes before or after some exercise time before anybody else is awake, means this: some Bible, some prayer, some devotional thought, some quiet, maybe a step to take or a question to walk with through your day. Let me say that again. Some Bible, some prayer, some devotional thought, some quiet, some step to take or maybe a question to walk with. One of the things that happens in my devotions, in my quiet time, I have to dethrone myself because there is an enemy. I've seen the enemy, and it's me. But often, God will put a word or an idea, and God will give me this word or idea at 5 or 6 a.m., and it's a word that somebody uses in my office at 3 in the afternoon. And I think, hey, I thought that idea was for me, but I think it's for you. That's how amazing the Holy Spirit is. If you're looking for a resource or maybe a new resource, I was talking to Jillian about this, and she said that she and her husband Taylor are doing this HeReadsTruth.com or SheReadsTruth.com. It's the same scripture verse, and they read it together, and then there's a short devotion, and there's an app that goes with this, and there's even a download of the main scripture that you can keep on your phone all day, so when you open your phone, you see it. There's some great technology out there, but He Reads Truth, She Reads Truth, and then there's a specific devotion for men and a specific devotional thought for women, and it's a beautiful thing. Faithfulness requires abiding in God like that. And for me, the other thing that it's not quite required, but it's often there at my quiet time, is coffee. That's allowed. Finally, faithfulness requires pruning. Pruning seems harsh. Jesus says he cuts off every branch of mine, meaning we belong to him. But not just the dead weight. The good branches get pruned. The good branches get pruned. It seems so harsh. But what he's saying is we belong to Jesus. Jesus is saying, I love you. I care about you. You are mine. That line in the old hymn in the garden, and he tells me I am his own, that can get me choked up. He walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share As we tarry there, tarry we abide. None other has ever known. But they don't have a verse in that beautiful old hymn about pruning. I suppose they should. And here's one of the proofs that we are loved, that we are cared about, is we get pruned. It's only the plant nobody cares about that just grows and never gets shaped. Any gardener could tell you that. Things in our lives, we get cut off. I just learned a few years ago about all the little sucker branches on my tomato plants. I am not a good vegetable grower. I'm a pretty good gardener, but not great at vegetables. I know, like, every single person born in Indiana can grow vegetables, and I'm sitting in front of a couple farmers right now who are going to be part of the Bible study later who are like, oh, brother, he is such a suburbanite. But when it comes to tomatoes, I just learned about those little sucker branches that show up between the bigger branches and the main vine or the main stalk of the plant. And now I love to break those off. But every time I do now, I'm thinking, okay, God, what's next in my life that you want to just pop off? The intersection between the fruit-bearing branches and the main stem. And in this case, you can actually see them. Sometimes what we need pruning from are ideas or lies that we believed, and we need to repent of those. Stuff that you can't see. You know, there's two categories. There's God's discipline in pruning and God's deliverance in pruning. When it comes to discipline, God's started in on me, and it's been incredible. COVID has been a chance for me to be honest with myself, maybe for you too. A lot of people have gotten honest and a little bit raw. Why do I do the things I do? What really matters? For me, it was cutting away the late nights, TV, phone, computer time, movie. For you, it could be literal stuff in your life, or it could be fantasies that you may be thinking about, and God's like, let's prune that one. It could be commitments that you take on that God never intended you to, materialistic stuff to manage, hobbies, habits that don't serve you anymore, but we often end up serving all of them. Maybe the core of your idolatry is to worship your own thoughts rather than laying them at the feet of Jesus. But you can't do that if you're not abiding in Him. And you can't do that if you don't have community pouring into you saying, how are you really 52 weeks a year? Faithfulness requires pruning, inviting Jesus to sift through us. You know, as we wrap up and go through the rest of 2020 and beyond, and yes, there will be a beyond, abide. Abide in Him. The Holy Spirit is wooing you even now to think about, where's my community? Do I have a small group? Where's my quiet time? It doesn't have to be in the 5 a.m. hour. I just know for me it sets everything right. And it's not abiding in my discipline for Jesus. It's abiding in Jesus. That's who the Holy Spirit is. So this week, I invite you, rest in Him. Go to bed. Some of you just need to go to bed and wake with Him. It's time. It's time for community, for abiding with Him. And today, I invite you to offer yourself to Jesus fully, good, bad, and ugly branches, that He knows where to cut. He knows just how to touch where you're broken. His Holy Spirit knows just what places of your heart are in the greatest need for healing. And He's offering us that. Let us pray. And we're going to pray. I'm going to open us, and then we'll have a time of silence. And then Pastor Steve will continue on with this time of prayer. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, God, that Your faithfulness is ultimately what produces fruitfulness or good living for our lives, goodness for our lives. And I thank You, God, that You give us images that just touch us. And not just images, but Your Holy Spirit, So in these moments of silence, there's some things that we need to confess to you, that we need to ask you for. You know every heart, Lord. So I invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill us as we pray.
As we continue in prayer, O Lord, we present ourselves before you, and we invite you, Lord God, to look deeply within our hearts. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us in the areas of pruning that need to take place, to speak to us about how we have wandered far from you, or even just a little way from you, and need to reconnect with you and with people, with a community. We realize that pruning is a process, that it doesn't often happen overnight or in one quick moment. But we do offer ourselves in this moment, Lord, for you to do your wonderful work in each of our hearts. We know that you want to use us, and we've been assured in your word that we can be used, but only if we abide in you. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways and the times in which we have wandered far from you, in our thinking, in our doing, in our passions, in all kinds of ways. We want to reconnect with you at this time, in this day, in this moment. We know that you want to use us. You've called us in such a way that we can be agents of yours, disciples of yours, those who share the love of Christ with a darkened world, with a troubled world. And that's the desire of our hearts, Lord, but we first have to be made ready ourselves. So today, Lord, we once again offer ourselves unto you. And we pray now the prayer that you have taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.